the Memorare. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to your protection, implored your help, or sought your intercession was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly to you, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To you I come, before you I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in your mercy, hear and answer me. Amen.
All across the Gulf South,
it's 7 a.m.
Time to wake up
on Catholic Community Media.
Good morning. You're listening to Wake Up on this beautiful Friday morning. You are tuning your heart to the truth with us today. I'm Gabby Smith along with Damian Collado. Hey, Damian, happy Friday.
Yeah, happy September 1st. New month beginning. Yes. So let's wipe the slate clean and start all over again.
Oh, there you go.
Yeah. So, awesome. And we're going to also pray. Today is the feast day of St. Giles. So let's offer up a prayer in his behalf in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. O Lord, we plead that you grant the prayers made by your holy abbot, St. Giles, on our behalf, for we and our weaknesses may be his advocacy, find favor in your sight. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, amen. Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. We have a wonderful lineup for you today, starting off with Eric Miller with the Louisiana Knights of Columbus at 10 after, or at 7 after, he will be joining us. Looking forward to getting that monthly update from Eric. In 18 minutes, Steve Ray joins us. He's a Catholic convert and pilgrimage leader. And today we are talking about September being the month of Our Lady of Sorrows. So we will learn a little bit more about Our Lady of Sorrows today. In 35 minutes, Kate Sidnor joins us. She's a Catholic author, and she has a new book called Good Night Jesus, A Children's Bedtime Stories. I love these kinds of books. Just brings me back. So looking forward to hearing from Kate. And in 48 minutes, William Madison joins us. He's a Catholic author and professor of theology at the University of Notre Dame. And today he's going to be talking about his new book release called Follow Me. So we have some wonderful, wonderful authors and guests on today. And a big shout out, Damian, to the new listeners from Immaculate Conception, RCIA, in Denham Springs. So thank you so much for tuning in this morning. A wonderful parish that we absolutely love. And thank you for being a part of today's show. So big shout out to them today.
Yeah, rapidly growing parish there in Denham Springs. Well, they, along with everyone else, will see partly cloudy skies today when it comes to our weather. 15% chance of showers or thunderstorms in the afternoon. Winds east-northeast at about 5 to 10 with a high of 96 degrees. So a lot like yesterday, which was really not that bad. Hard to believe that 90s are nice, but after 4 weeks of triple-digit highs, 90-degree temperatures are appreciated, to say the least. You know, this is the Labor Day weekend coming up. Saturday, we have a 60% chance of rain, and that's primarily going to be in the afternoon, 40% chance of rain on Sunday, and then Labor Day itself, 80% chance of rain. So it looks like we're going to get the rain we've been needing. It just so happens to be a long weekend, the Labor Day weekend. But then again, it beats a hurricane, right? Because it always kind of be, you know, it's always hurricane season around Labor Day. It never fails. So the good news is if you're planning an outdoor activity, tomorrow or Sunday will be your best bet. I wouldn't advise it on Monday, but you never know. It's always subject to change. Temperatures right now, everybody is pretty much in the 70s except for one spot. You want to guess where it is?
New Orleans.
Very good. You're a good guesser. 82 degrees already there. Yeah. Elsewhere, 75 in Houma, Thibodaux, as well as Baton Rouge. In Mandeville, it's 74 and 76 degrees in Biloxi. So there you go. Get ready for the Labor Day weekend. We'll at least be able to enjoy the extra day off. Yeah. In the meantime, it's almost 5 after the hour. Time for you to get up and get going. And we've got more coming your way, including Eric Miller with the Knights of Columbus on Wake Up.
Good morning. Today's gospel comes to us from Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told his disciples this parable. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones, when taking their lamps, brought no oil with them, but the wise brought flasks of oil with their lamps. Since the bridegroom was long delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight there was a cry, "Behold the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins got up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise ones replied, "No, for there may not be enough for us and you. Go instead to the merchants and buy some for yourselves." While they went off to buy it, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went into the wedding feast with him. Then the door was locked. Afterwards, the other virgins came and said, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he said in reply, "Amen, I say to you, I do not know you. Therefore, stay awake, for you know neither the day nor the hour."
Thank you, Father Chris Decker, for today's gospel. It is 9 past the hour. You're listening to Wake Up. Our first guest today is Eric Miller. Eric is part of the Louisiana Knights of Columbus, and today he joins us to give us an update of what they are up to for September. Good morning, Eric. Thank you for being with us today.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
Well, September, a new month, and we're getting into the busy season, I'm sure, for the Knights of Columbus. So what are you guys up to today, or this month, really?
Oh, we have a lot going on this month. We've got a lot of Knights of Columbus dinners. I mean, we could start with the St. John B&A Knights of Columbus Council's 9247 has their barbecue chicken dinners. That's in Baton Rouge on Harold's Ferry, and that's Sunday, September 10th, after the 9 a.m. Mass. So at 10 a.m. you could stop by and get your half chicken, green beans, creamy potato salad, and soft dinner roll. We've got another council, the Mamou Knights of Columbus, third annual shrimp bowl. That's also on Sunday, September 10th. That's Council 2675. And for $20, you get a pound of shrimp, corn, potatoes. And you can pick up at St. Anne's Catholic Church between 11 a.m. and 1 p.m. So we have that going on. we also have our diocesan meetings wrapping up. So all the grand knights and program directors need to go to those diocesan meetings. We've got Shreveport, Lake Charles, and New Orleans left. We've got our soccer challenge deadline coming up. So by September 30th, those have to be done. We also have our 75th annual golf tournament coming up on October 6th, 7th, and 8th. So it's not in September, but it's early in October. So you can go to the LouisianaKC.org website and get information on that. So there's a lot of stuff going on in September that folks need to be aware of. We're also kicking off a new program called CORE, C-O-R. And that's a refocus of Catholic men on Jesus Christ and the formation and strengthening in prayer formation and fraternity. And that just rolled out earlier this week. The trainers were getting information on that. And so you'll be hearing more about that program as we develop it and roll it out and start that program going. So we're very excited about that. So that's just a little bit of what we've got going on.
Just a little bit, but you cover the entire state, it so seems. But I wanted to talk about what's happening over in Houma. So St. Bernadette's Knights of Columbus chapter or council is hosting a one-day men's conference called Battle Ready. Can you tell our listeners a little bit about this one?
So that's a one-day conference. It is scheduled for November 18th. So you need to start planning for that. It will be it'll be a conference for men. They've got a great lineup with if I could get my computer working, the bishop over there, and we also have. There we go.
I think I stumped you. It's all good. It's November 18th is when the conference.
It is.
I'm looking at your notes, Eric.
You are.
It's November 18th.
It's November 18th, and it's a conference, men's conference. It's from 7:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. Breakfast and lunch is provided. It's a day of prayer and adoration, calling men to the attention of giving the best to the church. And Father Andre, Father Paul, Father Antonio, and Father Patrick will be there, in addition to Bishop Mario will also be there. So it's a wonderful conference, and we encourage everybody to sign up if you're in the area.
Perfect. Okay, so Eric, this is not in your notes, but clearly the Knights are very busy, and there's so many opportunities for people to get involved, particularly men to get involved with the Knights. So why should men join the Knights of Columbus?
I believe men should join the Knights of Columbus just for the strengthening of their faith in the Catholic Church and the support of the family that they develop, learn, and are able to get with other Catholic gentlemen in terms of their faith and formation. And so I would encourage every Catholic gentleman over the age of 18 to join the Knights of Columbus.
And do they still have that code that they can plug in whenever they first join the Knights?
That's right. They can put in Blessed McGivney. You can go to kfc.org /join us, or just kfc.org, and there'll be a button about joining the Knights of Columbus where they can get more information. They join online. They put in Blessed McGivney as the code, that'll walk them through the process and get them associated with a local council for them to join the KC. Oh, and
wonderful.
David's favorite thing, the Fedit Day Atesh that we've been doing on August the 15th. Next year, it'll actually be in the Mississippi River. It runs all the way from Baton Rouge to New Orleans.
That's what we've been talking about coming up.
Yeah.
More info to come.
Yes.
We're excited. Unfortunately, we are out of time, Eric, but we appreciate you joining us. Thank you so much for being here on Wake Up. KFC.org is where you can go and join the Knights of Columbus and learn a little bit more. Thank you so much, Eric. Stay with us. It is 15 past the hour on Wake Up.
This is Franciscan Media's Saint of the Day for September 1st. Today we celebrate St. Giles. Despite the fact that much about St. Giles is shrouded in mystery, we can say that he was one of the most popular saints in the Middle Ages. Likely, Giles was born around the year 650 in southeastern France. He spent many solitary years in a nearby forest with only a deer as a companion. A monastery built there in his honor became a popular stopping-off point for pilgrims making their way to Compostela in Spain and the Holy Land. In England, many ancient churches and hospitals were dedicated to Giles. A section of the city of Brussels is named after him. In Germany, Giles was included among the 14 Holy Helpers, a popular group of saints to whom people prayed, especially for recovery from disease and for strength at the hour of death. Saints Christopher, Barbara, and Blaise also were among the 14. Devotion to the Holy Helpers was especially strong in parts of Germany, Hungary, and Sweden. Soon, Giles also was invoked as the patron of the poor and the disabled. Pictured in medieval art with his symbol, the hind, St. Giles died in 710. There's more about the saints along with inspiration and Catholic resources at our website, saintoftheday.org. From Franciscan Media, this has been Saint of the Day.
It's almost 19 after the hour on this Friday morning, September 1st. Damian Collado, Gabby Smith, and a regular with us here on Wake Up, none other than Steve Ray, Catholic convert, speaker, and a leader of men and women to Christ. He is just on fire. We love having him. And Steve, welcome back to Wake Up. But more importantly, our topic today, We're talking about Our Lady of Sorrows, since the month of September focuses on her.
Right. Good morning, Damien. Glad to join you. Yes, this month of September focuses on the sorrows of Mary. And you'd first think, oh, wait a minute, she's chosen to be the mother of the Son of God, and she has this great relationship with God. Why would it be suffering? Why wouldn't it all be joyful? But the reality is that we live in a world where there is suffering. And when she took on the task of giving birth to the Son of God, she took on a major task that was going to bring about warfare and suffering. And there are seven traditional sufferings of Mary. That's a devotion that's been around for probably 1,000 years. The seven sorrows of Mary are the dolors. That's the Latin word for sorrow. And those seven traditional ones we remember, they're in the Bible. But I've come up with, and we don't have time for this now, but I've come up with 12 unknown sorrows of Mary. It's a new talk that I developed, because out of Scripture and our time in the Holy Land and all of meditating on this, I've come up with 12 others, sufferings and sorrows of Mary. Maybe we can do those sometime, but there's 12 of them that I came up with. But today we only have time to cover the seven traditional ones, and if we do one a minute, we're going to run out of time. So
But you know, it's interesting because the number seven pops up again, right, when we're talking about Scripture. And if I'm not mistaken, does that mean perfect, or what is
seven is the perfect number. There's 7 days of the week, seven sacraments, seven archangels. There's seven is very – and when God makes an oath with us, when he pledges, he sevens himself. That's what the biblical word is. He sevens. That's the word for oath. So it just shows that seven is a very important number. It's a very the number of completeness, of wholeness. It's actually kind of the number of God.
Okay. So how do we dedicate ourselves in September to Our Lady of Sorrows? What should we do? Pray extra Hail Marys?
Well, I think it's smart to meditate on her life. I'm going to be in Israel the whole month of September. We've got one group coming. We're leaving September 8th, and I don't get back till October 4th because we have two back-to-back groups, and we're going to be going to all these places where all these things happen. So it's going to be pretty easy for us to do it. But I would say to meditate on them, to go to Google and look up the Seven Sorrows of Mary and learn about them. And there are prayers that go along with them and devotions, but to just kind of put yourself in her shoes or her little sandals, let's say. Because let's start with this way. The first one is the prophecy of Simeon, and that is where she meets this old prophet at the temple. But you got to set the stage. Here's a 15-year-old girl with a fat, pudgy little baby in her arms. She's only 40 days old, because at 40 days you have to take them there for the dedication, for the presentation. And so here's this young girl. You always see pictures of her older, but she's probably 15 years old, and she's got this pudgy little, and she's so proud of this baby. And this God gave me this baby, and Joseph is with her, and this old grizzly prophet comes up with his white beard wagging, and he says, "This baby's going to be a sign of contradiction, and a sword will pierce your soul also." Well, what in the world? How does a 15-year-old girl process that?
Right.
Now, people think, well, Mary knows everything. She's the mother of the Savior. No, she doesn't know everything. She does. She has to live by faith the same way we do. She has to learn what the words mean. It says she ponders these things in her heart. She thinks about them. She doesn't know what that means. And if you say, well, how do we know that Mary doesn't know those things? Well, even when Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, she said, "Why have you done this to your father and I? Why have you caused us such grief?" She didn't know why he did it. She didn't understand. So the first sorrow of Mary is the prophecy of Simeon saying a sword will pierce your soul also. Now that sorrow is fulfilled on the fifth sorrow of Mary, which is Jesus dies on the cross.
Right.
That is the number five sorrow of Mary. When she is there, I've heard said that there's no grief worse than a child dying before their parents, or a parent watching their child die. There's no grief as bad as that. And here's Mary watching her son on the cross, not just die, but he's there completely naked. He is being abused and mocked, and he's in total suffering and unbelievable pain. And there she is with unable to do anything about it. That is a sorrow that's unbelievable. And in the Holy Sepulchre, I'll be there next week, there is a statue of Mary in a glass case right at the top of Calvary. And her, it looks so real. Her eyes, they're so real looking. They look like they're peaceful, but also terror in her eyes. And there's a big sword going right into her chest.
Oh, my goodness.
So that is the fulfillment of the sword will pierce her soul also. So there we've got 1 and 5 covered.
Yeah. And you know, the 7 sorrows, why, you know, you think about it, we celebrated, I believe this month is going to be September 15th, will be the feast day in which we do that. But, you know, it's like we experience sorrow as well. And this is sort of like God and Mary's example of, hey, we experienced it too. You're not going through anything that Mary has not gone through.
Yep.
And that is where I see the faith of our church and Catholicism really connects us with Mary and Christ.
It does. And Mary is a picture of the church. She is the mother of the church. And so the church also, as it progresses through time, has sufferings. Look at the church all the time from the beginning. There's never been a golden age. And there's always been suffering of the church, which is our mother. And Mary has to live by faith the same way we do. For example, just imagine at the Annunciation, which is one of the unknown sorrows, by the way, and I'll just tease you with that. We'll do it some other time. But at the end of that, when the angel gives her this message, this 15-year-old girl gets this amazing message from the angel. The last verse, I think, is the most poignant. It says, and then the angel left her. Nobody pays attention to that verse.
Yeah.
Yeah, nobody pays attention to that verse, but I think it's the most poignant one of all. Because here's Mary, this young girl. She's been told she's going to have a baby without a man. Now, first of all, that's, how do you understand that? She even asked, how is that going to be? Don't tell me that she had a complete grasp and theological understanding of all of that as soon as the angel left. She had to ponder these things in her heart. She kept these, and you know the word ponder is really to meditate, and that is what a camel, meditate and ruminate are synonyms. And I can tell, I've learned about meditation by watching a camel chew his cud. The camel's, he's out walking, he grabs a bunch of bushes and he eats them, swallows them up. He doesn't chew them. He just wraps them in a ball and swallows them in the stomach, number one. Then when he's sitting down or laying out in the desert, you can watch his neck. This big bump goes right above his neck. And he chews it up again and swallows it in the stomach, number two. Then he does this all the time. This is what meditation is. When we hear the word of God, it's like grasping it quickly and putting it in our mind. But then we get stuck at a train track when we're in our car, or we have to wait in line at a grocery store. And guess what? Bring that verse back up again, into your mind, and you chew on it again. That's what Mary does. She ponders these things in her heart, kind of like a camel chewing his cud, keeps bringing them back into her mind to think about them, to contemplate them. And this is the 7 sorrows of Mary. We can do the same by just finding this devotion and thinking our way through them during the month.
As long as they're not doing it in the middle of breakfast. That might be a little upsetting to some at the table.
This is a lot.
But I'm teasing with you, Steve. But hey, Bob, what's interesting is Our Lady of Sorrows Feast Day, it was on 2 different days at one time, or it was on a different day, and then it was finally locked in on the church calendar. Tell us a little bit about that and why it switched over.
Well, I don't know. I have to tell you, you threw me a curveball there. I don't know why it switched over right off the top of my head. But I do know that because September is a whole month of the sorrows of Mary. And, you know, if you look at the church year, it's very interesting because last month was the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And 2 months before that was the Sacred Heart of Jesus was the month. So, but I don't know why it was changed. Do you know why?
I know at one point it was the Friday before Good Friday, but I believe it has something to do with the Passion of the Cross, maybe, or the Cross of Christ, which is the 14th of September. And I think they wanted to associate the two together, if my memory serves me correctly.
Yeah, they definitely are together. There's no doubt about that.
You bet. And, okay,
I just run through the...
Yeah, go ahead.
Give the
seven total. Yeah, just run down the seven sorrows.
The first one is the prophecy of Simeon about the sword in her soul. The second one is the flight into Egypt. That was over 250 miles, by the way, and they didn't have Mercedes buses like I take my groups on. This was a 250-mile trek through very rugged territory. It would have taken at least 10 days to 14 days. Okay, third sorrow is losing Jesus in the temple, but it's also one of the joyful mysteries, right? When she finds him.
That's right.
A fourth sorrow is Jesus on the way to Calvary, watching him stumble and fall under that cross. The fifth one is Jesus dies on the cross. The sixth one is they bring him down, and Mary receives him into her arms, her dead, cold son, clammy and dead, and they're now going to put him in the ground. How horrible is that? And then the last one is the body is placed in the tomb. Those are the seven, but I've come up with 12 more. Maybe we'll do those someday.
And you bet. And Steve Ray, go to CatholicConvert.com if you want to go with him on a pilgrimage. He is ready for you, and we are always ready for Steve. You have a blessed day and weekend. It's already 30 after the hour on Wake Up.
It is 35 past the hour. You're tuning your heart to the truth today. I'm Gabby Smith, along with Damian Collado. Our next guest is Kate Sidnor. Kate is a Catholic author, and today she joins us to talk about her new book called Goodnight Jesus, A Children's Bedtime Story. Good morning, Kate. Thanks for being with us today.
Good morning. Thanks for having me on. I'm excited to chat with y'all this morning.
We are looking forward to learning a little bit more about this beautiful book. I have been seeing it all over social media. I know that my phone is listening to me, but it's showing me a lot of stuff, Kate. I keep seeing it. So I'm so excited that we have you joining us today. Tell us a little bit more about your book, Goodnight Jesus, A Children's Bedtime Story.
Yeah, Goodnight Jesus is a children's nighttime story. It's a book about faith, about prayer, about gratitude, and finding God's blessings everywhere in our life. It starts off, you know, by saying goodnight to a blessing, and it starts off with our relationships in our lives. So our mom, our dad, our grandparents, our brothers, our sisters, our next-door neighbor, our teacher, and then it moves on to more biblical blessings like the Bible, God and Jesus, and then it ends with the Our Father. And then each page has a Bible verse written on it in child-friendly language, just to show that, you know, the Bible says these things are important too. It's not just mom and dad telling you that you should be grateful for these things or things my kids have said that they would like to be grateful for, but the Bible says that these things are important too.
This is a wonderful book to introduce the faith to our children, and especially at a young age when they just absorb so many things so quickly. What was your inspiration behind writing a bedtime story? Because there's so many wonderful ones out there.
Yes, there are. Putting my kids to bed is honestly my favorite part of the day. You know, I have two toddlers, and any parents know that age is a lot. They're nonstop and busy, and sometimes that's the only time of the day that I get that, like, really good one-on-one time with them. So it's a great time to read and pray and teach a little lesson. So that was my inspiration behind it, were my husband and my children. Every night we read together. As a previous teacher, I know the importance of reading to children at a very young age. So we've always read together, and we say prayers every night together. And at the end, we thank God for our day. And as my children got a little bit older, they wanted to not just thank God for our day, but they also wanted to thank him for other things. They started saying, let's thank God for our next door neighbor, Sarah Jane, or our dog Lee, or our blocks, or our bubbles, or just, you know, they were just so excited to list off all the things that they were grateful for. And, you know, it just really puts things into perspective for me as an adult. I, you know, tend to only have joy a lot, but thank God for, like, the really big moments in my life, you know, my marriage and the birth of my children. But, you know, these little moments with my children remind me that God's goodness is in everything around us, and we can find joy in the smallest of everyday ordinary things. And so one night when I was talking with my husband, I thought this would be such a great idea for a book, a nighttime story that combines reading and prayer and gratitude into one, like, really simple book. It is really simple, but meaningful. And so my husband encouraged me to start writing it.
I love that. I love an encouraging spouse, but also I also love when my favorite memories were putting my son to bed as well. And when we did night prayers, he would always pray for everyone's pets or like the random pets that he saw throughout that day, because he loves dogs and animals and everything like that. And those were just the moments where it was just so simple and just pure. And I just loved that good bedtime story. So how did you put together, there's so many things in our faith that we can learn from and introduce our children with. And I just love talking to authors who have written children's books. How did they put together a children's book to where a toddler can understand what is going on and how to form a relationship with Jesus?
As you know, a teacher, you know, I learned to meet children where they're at. And, you know, this book is intended for 0 to age 5 or 6, you know, really the young ones. And as a teacher, you know, children start reading before they actually start reading the words. So pictures are super important because they start associating meaning to them and then to the words before they even start reading. So I just made it really simple because that's what works for me and for my children. Simple, short prayers throughout the day and things that can be applicable to all areas of their life. So I just really, you know, use the inspiration behind the things that they said they wanted to be grateful for and, you know, the things that I, you know, want to instill in them, which is a deep relationship with our Lord. And that's why it ends with the Lord's Prayer too, because I wanted that to be the most important thing about this book, because my relationship with the Lord and my faith has gotten me through some really dark and challenging times. And I want that same relationship for my children. And, you know, just the simplicity of books I have found to have the most impact on my kids.
No, absolutely. Kate, how important is it to pray with our children, even at a young age? For those listeners who have maybe never done it, maybe they're a little nervous to start or because they don't know what they're doing, or maybe they do know what they're doing and, you know, I don't have time for that. I just want to put them to bed. You know, there's so many excuses we can come up with. When we actually sit down and do it, it can be so rewarding, even for our children and ourselves. So how important is it to sit down and start that nightly prayer with our children?
Oh, it's so important because it shows, like, by you modeling and doing it with them, you know, they're learning that it's important to you and, you know, shows that it should be important to them. And I'm, like, a really big believer on keeping it simple. You know, we say the traditional prayers, of course, and they're so young, so I know this will turn into us, you know, saying the rosary together in a couple years, but right now it's just really simple. And I'm a big believer in taking prayer on the go with you too, like everywhere you go. It doesn't have to be overcomplicated. You know, we pray in the car on the way to where we're going. We pray out on the playground. We pray when they're having really big emotions and they're in the middle of a meltdown. Well, I'll start praying for them and say, God, please help us during this big moment. And then I'll ask them who they want to pray for. And then they'll list off who they want to pray for. And then by the end of it, they're done with their meltdown. So just like simple prayers can have just a big impact if you bring it on the go with you.
I love that. Any more books in the future that you're working on?
Yes, I have a couple ideas. I wanted my next book to be devoted to Mary. So I was thinking of doing like a Good Night Mary, you know, still keeping with the Good Night brand.
And the illustrations in this book are so cute, so colorful. Those are the books that I gravitate toward. Were you the illustrator, or who was the one who helped with those pictures?
Yeah, Anna was the illustrator. She actually won Cool to Be Catholic a couple of years ago. She did such a great a great job with this book. I told her what I wanted, but I'm not an artist, and she completely brought that to life. I really wanted, like, really soft but beautiful pictures. I wanted blues and greens and neutral colors to promote calmness. As an educator, you know, blues and greens are, we're told, helped promote calmness. I really wanted, you know, to focus on those colors and have soft and beautiful pictures. And I also wanted a flower border on each picture to, again, just show like the beauty of faith and prayer and gratitude. Yeah, I just really wanted the pictures to be beautiful yet simple and soft. And she did such a great job.
Well, I love a good children's book, and this is the perfect one. Kate Snyder, Catholic author of the book Good Night Jesus, A Children's Bedtime Story. You can go to sophiainstitute.com to take a look and also browse through our local Catholic bookstores. We have so many in our listening areas. Please support them. Kate, thank you so much for being with us, and I'm looking forward to getting that release of your next book.
Thank you so much. You have a blessed day.
You too. I love a good children's book. I love a good colorful children's book that can grab my attention and my child's as well. So parents, get your copy today and take a look. This is such a cute one. So looking forward to hearing more on what Kate has to bring with future publications. Well, William Madison joins us when we come back from the break. He has a new book as well called Follow Me. I've been seeing a lot about this one as well. Looking forward to hearing more from him. It is 45 past the hour on Wake Up.
Welcome back to Wake Up, 12 minutes before the top of the hour. With us now, William Madison. He is a Catholic author, and he's also professor of theology at the University of Notre Dame, here to talk about his new book entitled Follow Me. And I'm ready to do that, William. So share with us why you wrote this book and why now, because I tell you what, I believe that these two words are the most profound words in the gospel in some cases.
Yep, Damien, thanks so much for having me here this morning. It's a joy to be with you and your listeners. Follow me. Gosh, let me get to that in a bit. But let me talk about the shape of this book and what makes it kind of distinctive. I wrote the book beginning during actually the pandemic, during COVID, and it was part of a retreat. I was being led by my spiritual director on, some of your listeners may know, the 19th annotation of St. Ignatius' Spiritual Exercises.
Okay.
And one of the beautiful ways that St. Ignatius invites us to pray is to just prayerfully reflect on gospel passages, but in a way where you imaginatively see yourself in the story, perhaps as a witness or a character in the story. And he encourages you to attend to all your senses. What did it look like there? What sounds are you hearing? Whatnot. So in the course of doing this prayer, I started journaling and about these gospel passages, and ended up writing a set of 20 reflections on these passages, written in, and this is the key part of the book, the first-person perspective of a character who encounters Christ. So okay. the set of 20 reflections is like that person's recollection in the first person, but in the perspective of hindsight about what it was like to encounter the Lord and his call to follow them.
Wow. And so I was going to ask you, it's evident that it follows the St. Ignatius Spiritual Exercises. And
That's right. And
tell us a little bit then how the book is set up. In other words, so you have the gospel. I'm sure there's a, just break it down. Is there a gospel passage,
yeah, sure,
then a meditation and questions, or what?
Yep. So the book is meant to be really kind of a prayer aid or a retreat aid for people who are looking to encounter the Lord in the Gospels. And so it's very kind of user-friendly and accessible. So it begins with a gospel passage. So let's say the washing of the feet at the Last Supper. And then there'll be a several-page reflection. That one is told from the perspective of John the Beloved about what it was like that night to have his own feet washed and what he thought Christ was doing, and what he thought of, you know, Peter's encounter with Jesus when he says, you know, you won't wash my feet. And what was Judas doing that whole time? And why does Jesus keep mentioning Judas? So, and then at the end, after you read that, there's some reflection questions that provide an occasion to see how this story may be applicable to your own life. So the whole point of the book, as the whole point of our faith is to encounter Christ. So this is meant to kind of break open scripture passages that sometimes we become so used to them, they become a little bit staid. You know, we hear the first couple lines and we think, oh, I know that one. And we take away a simple message. It's an invitation to, as your previous listener was talking about, kind of chew the cud of the scriptures, you know, really kind of resonate in our minds and our hearts. And hopefully for your listeners, they'll provide an occasion to do that.
Yes. And so do we get a feeling, and is it your viewpoint in the first person? Do you take on the role of not only John, but Peter and even Judas in that particular?
There were some people, I have to tell you, Damien, some people I wouldn't touch. I wouldn't touch the Blessed Mother because I couldn't imagine what it was like to be the Blessed Mother.
Okay.
But I didn't do Judas either. But the characters, a bunch of them are from Peter's perspective, both the initial call from Luke 5. You mentioned follow me at the beginning. Remember the feed my sheep passage from John 21. And Peter reflecting on what it's like not only to have betrayed the Lord, but then be kind of reconciled with him through his Jesus' threefold invitation to follow me and feed my sheep. But if you remember, the last lines of that story are follow me. And it's really extraordinary to think that after the years that Peter has spent with Jesus, walking on water, leaving behind everything to follow him, witnessing the cross, witnessing the risen Lord, that Jesus still has to enjoin him, follow me. And one of the points of this book is kind of the long haul of discipleship, the need for perseverance, and that these things happen through time. I think we wish discipleship were more of a one and done. You know, I've surrendered myself to the Lord and now it's done. Mm-hmm. But all these characters, one of the persistent themes in the book is that there's an ongoing invitation to follow the Lord, and it happens in the particularities of our lives, through time, with ups and downs, but always initiated by Christ and always, an invitation to follow him.
Kind of reminds me of today's gospel, where need to see the presence of God in everything that we're doing, and it really correlates with your book.
Yeah, well, the parable of the 10 virgins today from Matthew's gospel, being vigilant, right, is, one of the things I hope that your readers, I'm sure your readers are longing for this, which is why they're listening to your show, but just to be vigilant, and are we ready, and are we preparing ourselves to be encountered by Christ and throughout our lives? Obviously, it doesn't have to be through this book, but the book is an attempt to enable that to happen better. Some of my hopes for this book are that people can see a new richness in the scripture that they may have become kind of blunted to. It's also my hope that if they read it with a friend, for instance, you know, as Catholic, I grew up Irish Catholic in Brooklyn. And let's just say in my family, talking about the faith out loud wasn't a regular occurrence.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes when we read a book like this or read the scriptures with one another, it really enables us to realize how we walk with one another in our discipleship and how we can support one another and kind of open up to one another. So I'm also hoping it's an occasion for people to do that.
This is an ideal book for prayer groups, it sounds like, anybody teaching the scripture in some way, shape, or form. How many chapters or how many total segments are in the book itself? I haven't had a chance to even open it up yet, so share with us.
Unfortunately, I just noticed Amazon hasn't put it on yet, but any day now. It's 20 chapters, and you mentioned earlier about the format. The first five are all calling stories, so the rich young man, the woman at the well, Peter by the seaside. The next five stories are kind of walking with Jesus in his ministry, so Peter walking on water, the Nicodemus conversation with Christ, the healing of the paralytic, healing of a blind man, and then we have the third quarter is about the passion, so the anointing of Mary at Bethany, and Peter's betrayal of Christ, Simon's helping to carry the cross. And then the last five are the resurrection appearances, so including Emmaus or Mary Magdalene encountering the risen Lord. Imagine telling in retrospect what it was like people years later to have seen Christ, outside the tomb. And so obviously this book is speculative, right? It includes more than we know in the gospel. But whether it's happened this way or another way, something happened like that. Mary had to go on and live a life of discipleship and tell her friends about it and continue to struggle with her own faith. So that's really the kind of hole that the book attempts to fill, speculate about their experience so we can more clearly encounter Christ in our own.
Wonderful. Well, William, so glad you could join us and share with us the insight of your book. I know I'm looking forward to getting in, and I'd love to recommend it to prayer groups, including my own men's prayer group. We love St. Ignatius, and we go to Manresa retreats all the time, and a lot of people in our listening area do. So they know a lot of what you're talking about, but this gives us a good guide and tool to use to help delve further into our prayer life. So thank you for being with us today. William Madison,
okay,
theologian over at Notre Dame College in South Bend. I was going to say seminary in New Orleans, but I'm sure they'll get his book too. It wouldn't hurt. Yeah,
there you go.
All right. Well, this week is over, and the weekend, Labor Day weekend, is just getting ready to start. Mm-hmm. We're going to do that with a prayer in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, you are all-knowing and full of wisdom. Your plan is masterful. Help me, as your disciple, to follow you in every thought, word, and deed. Give me a heart of obedience and trust that I would not get wrapped up in doubt or what I think is the right choice. Amen. In the name of the Amen. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for joining us. You'll actually catch us back here on Tuesday. We are off Monday, which is Labor Day, but have a wonderful Friday and a great long weekend. God bless.
Wake Up is a production of Catholic Community Media.